Today's reading comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Hello again. There you go. Thanks, Simon, for that great Bible reading. This morning, when I was preparing for this sermon during the week, I got through the first 4 verses, and I reckon my sermon was about 40 minutes long at that point. It's not going to be 40 minutes this morning, don't worry about that at all. So I actually going to breaking this passage into a part A and a part B sermon. So part A is this morning, part B we're going to return to actually when we come back in April, again to start off in Luke talking about prayer, which is what we're talking about today. So we're looking at the first 4 verses this morning. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer. Well, having the right prescription for your glasses, it's a really important thing. Those who have glasses, you totally understand this, right? George and I, we swapped our glasses around like a while ago to try to see from the other's perspective for a while. And I put George's glasses on, and she really doesn't mind me saying this, but she is blind. Like, she's really, like, blind. I put her glasses on, everything kind of went woozy. I started to feel, like, a little bit sick. I couldn't see anything in front of me. There was no way I could have actually done anything through wearing those glasses, right? The prescription, the right prescription, it's really, really important for us. Well, in the Lord's Prayer, what we're reading this morning, it's really wonderful because the Lord's Prayer actually gives us the right prescription to help us see God, to help us see God. It's the right lens through which we can see God, and not only see God, but approach him in prayer. I was reading a book this week on prayer by Tim Keller, and he kind of compares the Lord's Prayer to a freight train. He says, imagine you're walking into a friend's house. You've never been there before, and they live right next to a train track. And imagine you're sitting there for a tea and coffee, and halfway through your conversation, a freight train kind of thunders past, and you kind of jump out of your skin because it's so loud. You go, "Whoa, what was that?" And then you look at your friends, and they're just kind of sitting there going, "What was what?" They're like, "Oh, that's just the freight train. That goes by 2 or 3 times a day." They become so used to it. Now, that the point being that we need to understand the freight train that the Lord's Prayer actually is. We should never get used to it just passing us by. Now, prayer is something that Christians both delight in and find difficult, isn't it? We delight in it and we find it really difficult. We delight in it because we get to speak to the God of the universe and know that he hears us, right? It's like in Psalm 145 that we read at the start. He hears us. So we delight in that. Just let that sit for a moment. When we speak to God, the God of the universe, he actually hears us. But we also find prayer difficult, don't we? Because we can kind of feel like that friend who hasn't called in years suddenly ringing up for a favor. We can feel that way with God, can't we? But we can also find it difficult because Sometimes we can feel like God just isn't listening. So we can struggle with prayer for that reason. And this is why Jesus' teaching this morning is so important. Just imagine being that disciple, listening to Jesus pray. I'm just going to read those verses out. If you have a Bible with you, flick open to Luke 11. The first verse there says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" You know, with prayer, I don't know if you've kind of felt this way, I certainly have, that there's always someone who you listen to them pray and you just think, wow, I wish I could pray like that. Imagine sitting there listening to Jesus, right? That's what this disciple gets to take part in, gets to hear. It's actually what we get to hear this morning. So we get to hear from the best prayer in the universe this morning, Jesus. Now, through the Lord's Prayer, I said at the start, Jesus gives us the right lens through which to view God. And it's so that we can approach him rightly and joyfully and in dependent prayer. I'll say that again. Jesus gives us the right lens through which to view God so that we can approach him rightly, joyfully, and in dependent prayer. I think it's on the screen behind me. And the Lord's Prayer helps us do this in three ways. I think, again, they should be on the screen. See, the Lord's Prayer helps us to see the relationship we have with God, helps us to see what's important, and helps us to see how dependable God is so that we can approach him in all these different ways. All speaking to him, knowing that he hears us. Because the way that we see God, it ultimately shapes the way we approach God, doesn't it? The way we see God ultimately shapes the way we approach him. If you see God as a really scary and harsh school principal, he's just going to tell you off, that's the way you're going to approach him. Actually, you're probably not going to want to approach him at that point, are you? If you see him as a genie in a magic bottle, you're going to approach him that way. You're going to approach him thinking, oh, he's there to grant me all these wishes that I have for my life. If you approach him that way, you're just going to be really disappointed, aren't you? Because that's not who God is at all. But Jesus gives us the right lens in the Lord's Prayer through which to view God so that we can approach him rightly, joyfully, and in dependent prayer. Firstly, by helping us see the relationships, the relationship that his followers have with God. It's the first thing. We see the relationship we have with God. He prays, "Father, hallowed be your name." See, God is our Father if we trust in Jesus. And the best thing ever is for him to be known. Kevin DeYoung is a great Christian thinker and writer and preacher. He says this about how to view God and how to approach him. There should be a quote on the screen from Kevin DeYoung. He says, "He's not your roommate or your butler or your girlfriend, so don't be chummy or demanding or romantic. But neither are we told to pray to him as a dictator, a parole officer, or a harsh taskmaster, like we have to plead with him against his better judgment to listen to us. So don't grovel, don't squirm, and don't be afraid. Come to him as a child, comforted that your Father loves you and confident that he wants to hear from you." Now, for many, the term father, it doesn't actually bring about this natural instinct to draw close in this way, does it? Rather, for many, there's an instinct to do the opposite. There's an instinct to put up barriers, instinct to turn away, because let's face it, fathers fail. And some experience really terrible failure from their fathers. But it shouldn't be that way with God. Actually, it's never that way with God. See, for Jesus, he is a father that he wants everyone to know, and he wants everyone to know that he is his Father. That's what hallowed be your name means. For something to be hallowed means for it to be holy, for it to be set apart, to be perfect and righteous in every way. When Jesus says hallowed be your name, he's not praying may your name be more perfect or more holy or more set apart. That's not what he's saying. Rather, he's saying, let your perfect name be known and exalted everywhere and go to the ends of the earth, that you may be glorified. Let the glory of your name be known everywhere. Jesus is the child in the playground at school telling everyone how great their dad is. only his right. He is stronger, he is better, he is kinder, more compassionate, more loving, smarter, can run faster. See, this is the instinct of a child of God, to call him Father and to delight in his name being known. You know, on a cold, freezing cold winter's day when you're outside and you can't feel your fingers or your face because you're so cold, and you open the door to a house, you go in where there's a nice fire crackling in the fireplace. What is your natural instinct at that point? It's not to turn around and walk outside, is it? You draw near to the fire for warmth and for comfort, for rest. This is our instinct with God as his children. To draw near to him for warmth and comfort, for protection against the dark and against the cold. He is our Father. But here's what we really need to know about this instinct that we can have as his children. We need to know that this is an instinct that can only be born from hearing and responding to the gospel of Jesus. This prayer is only one that can be prayed through the lens of the gospel and through Jesus. See, the natural instinct of the world is actually not to want to draw close to God in this way, is it? It's to not believe that this is what God is like. It's to turn away from him. Our natural instinct is to rebel against God, to ignore his reign and rule, to create our own. See, our rightful place is as objects of his judgment and wrath, locked out from that house in the cold, and we actually deserve it. That's our rightful place before him. And it was impossible for us to do anything about this, wasn't it? But we know, don't we, that through the gospel we discover an impossible love, an impossible grace and mercy that God has shown to us, has poured out on us through Jesus. If you have a Bible in front of you, flick to Romans chapter 4. See, here's what we get to read about what our Savior Jesus has done, the one who's teaching us this prayer. Here's what we read. Sorry, 25, verse 25. We read, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified, which means made right with God, since we are seen to be without sin before God, through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Father, hallowed be your name. Jesus teaches us this prayer, and he makes it possible for us to share in this prayer with him as brothers and sisters through the shedding of his own blood on the cross for us. And you may be sitting there and thinking, I believe this. I do believe this. But I just don't feel worthy to be able to come to God this way. Well, come with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. See, Scripture teaches us that when we put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as the only one who can save us from our sin and bring us to relationship with God, we read that when we do this and trust in Jesus, God the Holy Spirit enters into our hearts and dwells there as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15 shows us what it means that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We read, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. And that's not the relationship we have with our Father. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Most intimate term that we could call our Father. And we read this in verse 16. You ready? The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit of God that dwells in you through faith in Jesus is telling you, you are God's child. And that means, as Kevin DeYoung writes, you can come to him as a child, comforted that your Father loves you, and confident that he wants to hear from you. And so we pray, Father, hallowed be your name. He helps us see the relationship we have with God through him. But secondly, Jesus' prayer helps us to see what is most important. See, Jesus prays, "Your kingdom come, your kingdom come." See, just as the gospel transforms the way that we can approach God and makes that possible through Christ, it also transforms our priorities. It transforms our priority from wanting to see our kingdom come to wanting to see God's kingdom come. To pray your kingdom come is both to recognize God's current sovereign rule and reign over our lives today, and it is to long for his rule and reign to be experienced in its entirety in the future, both now and forevermore. In that book that Keller wrote, he talks about early church father Augustine and some of the really helpful things that he wrote about the Lord's Prayer. And he wrote this about God's kingdom. This is what Augustine says. Keller writes that Augustine says, "God is reigning right now, but just as a light is absent to those refusing to open their eyes, so it is possible to refuse God's rule." You see, the Lord's Prayer helps open our eyes to the reality of God's rightful and good and sovereign rule over our lives. Augustine goes on, though. He knows that spiritual blindness to this truth lies at the heart and the center of our disbelief and our disobedience to God, lies at the center of sin, turning away from him in this way. And Augustine says this is the cause of all our human problems. Since we were created to serve him, and when we serve other things in God's place, all spiritual, psychological, cultural, and even material problems ensue. Therefore, we actually need his kingdom to come. This then is a lordship petition. It is asking God to extend his royal power over every single part of our lives, our emotions, our desires, our thoughts, our commitments. Coming under God's will, not ours. The best thing for us is God's rule and reign. We've seen how it works out in the world when we follow our own rule and reign. This is what Augustine was picking up on. It's just chaos. It's just darkness. Everything goes wrong. But what is it like to experience God's future rule and reign in its entirety? What is this future that we look forward to, that we say, "Your kingdom come, now and forever"? Come with me to Revelation chapter 21. We get to see this glorious picture there, don't we? Chapter 21, verse 4, we read that God's kingdom is like this. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away." All those results of sin, everything there, just gone. It's not there. And why is this the case? Well, Revelation 22, verse 4, or sorry, 3, shows us. We read, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. There is no more sin." That's why his kingdom can be like this. And we will be there. We will be serving him in his kingdom. And this is the rule and the reign that we crave, isn't it? This is the best thing for us. To come under his rule and his reign, under his will, and to trust in his will for our lives. Jesus helps us see the priority of God's kingdom. And how, as we come before God this way, can this not cause us to burst out in praise and thanksgiving to God for the way he has brought us into this kingdom through his son Jesus? Through faith in him, that we are made God's children, citizens of heaven. We pray, "Your kingdom come," not our own. So Jesus helps us see the relationship we have with God. He helps us see what's really important, God's kingdom and no other. And finally, he helps us see how dependable God is. See how dependable God is. This is what he says in verses 3 to 4. This is our prayer we are to pray. "Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." On this part of the Lord's Prayer, Keller says in his book, "We now come with our needs expectant of a positive response, but we do so changed by our satisfaction in him and our trust of him. We do not come arrogantly and anxiously telling him what has to happen. But many things we would otherwise agonize over, we can now ask for without desperation. And why? Because we know that we can trust in God's priorities. We can trust in his will. And we want God's priorities to be our own. We want to come into alignment with God's will, not our own." And so Jesus teaches us, with this in mind, to bring our spiritual and physical needs before God. When I say anything small or anything big, he wants us to bring before God. Firstly, he says, "Give us each day our daily bread." We read it before in Psalm 145, that all we have is because of God's provision. All we have is because of God's provision. He is the creator of the universe. He is the sustainer of all things. Nothing we have comes from outside of God's hand. It's really interesting, isn't it? Some of the first words of God to humanity in Genesis were an invitation to eat what he had generously provided. See, Jesus wants us to understand our dependence on God in all things, and to come before him recognizing this and to ask him to sustain our physical bodies, to feed us. And why? So that we may continue living in and taking part in living for his kingdom. Continue taking part in making his hallowed name be known. Because our priorities have been aligned to our Father's. And so we entrust ourselves to his will. Now, in Jesus' time, food wasn't as easy to come about as it is for us. So his disciples back then, they would have prayed this prayer really depending on God to provide food, really praising God for what he had provided for them as they went about serving him. Now, it's a little bit different in our context, isn't it, here in Adelaide, because we mostly just have plenty, we have lots. And we forget that everything we have is actually because of God's provision. I was going through our freezer the other day, and I remembered we actually have a whole freezer drawer dedicated to frozen burritos, right? That's kind of ridiculous. But we have plenty. And when it isn't in our freezer at home, right, it's in the freezer at the shops. But we need to remember that though we live in a time and place of plenty, all that we have is provided by God. It comes from him. But that means we also really, really need to remember that all we have, this plenty, this provision, it can also be used by Satan to tempt us away from God if we start to focus on those things instead of the God who has provided them for us. So we pray, "Give us today our daily bread," recognizing that God provides for us, no one else, and praying that the food he provides would sustain us in our service of his kingdom priorities, not our own. Jesus also prays, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Martin Luther was someone who sought reform in the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century. He wrote this about the Lord's Prayer, about this part in particular, about coming before God in confession and asking for his forgiveness. He says, "If regular confession does not produce increased confidence and joy in your life, then you do not understand the salvation by grace, the essence of the faith." See, as the gospel transforms our relationship with God and transforms our priorities, it transforms the way we think about salvation and the forgiveness of sin. Both impacts our vertical relationship and also our horizontal relationship. See, the gospel reveals that we will never be able to deal with our own sin, while at the same time revealing the impossible lengths that God has gone to in order to be able to do that for us through Jesus. The key word that Luther underlines here being grace. Grace. God's unmerited favor, his unearned gift, a thing we could never deserve or live up to, and the thing God delights in providing us in Christ, salvation through the forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 teaches us, it is by grace we are saved through faith and not from ourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, not a single one of us can come before God in any other way except dependent on his grace. It's grace, grace, grace. It's never anything else. This is why Luther says this should result in confidence to come before him and joy that we have a God who would look at us and treat us this way. And we need to be reminded that as we need our daily bread to be provided by our God, we also need forgiveness. And only the forgiveness that is provided by God, not one that we can earn from him. Our Father wants to hear from us and wants us to approach him in humility this way. But notice also, this is a forgiveness that enables us to forgive others as we understand what grace is, as we understand our need for forgiveness. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. See, the gospel changes both our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with others. And Luther writes, if anyone insists on his own goodness and despises others, let him look into himself when this petition confronts him to forgive us our sins. He will find he is no better than others, and that in the presence of God, everyone must duck their head and come into the joy of forgiveness only through the low door of humility. When we understand our own need for forgiveness, we can and should forgive others. This prayer helps us see this and helps humble our hearts as we come before God in prayer. We need to come back to this truth always. Coming before God in recognition of our failure and asking for forgiveness, having confidence that he does forgive. Just remember what we read in 1 John chapter 1. This is kind of, most of the time we read through the Lord's Prayer. These are the verses that we read. These are two verses from 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 9. We read, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What an amazing promise that is from God. So we pray, forgive us our sins. For we forgive those who sin against us. But finally, Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, if I can just go to God and ask for forgiveness whenever I want, I may as well just live how I want. I may as well just keep living in sin, just keep rejecting him, doing all those fun things that I want to be doing outside of his kingdom and his rule and reign. This last part of the prayer just completely dispels any form of that kind of thinking. You actually can't think that when you pray this prayer. See, this is a prayer asking that God would keep us from giving into that, giving into the temptation to sin against him, to reject him, to turn our backs on him, to close our eyes to his rule and reign. In Keller's book on prayer, he refers to another reformer, John Calvin, and he writes of his understanding of this prayer, which I think is very, very helpful. He writes, Calvin lists two categories of temptations, one from the right and one from the left. From the right comes riches, power, and honours, which tempt us into the sin of thinking we do not need God. And from the left comes poverty, disgrace, contempt, and afflictions, which tempt us to despair, to lose all hope, and to become angrily estranged from God. Both prosperity and adversity, then, are sore tests, and each one brings its own set of enticements away from trusting in God and towards centering your life on yourself and on inordinate or sinful desires for other things. So on the screen, there should be that line about the right and the left there. I don't know, as you're looking at that, what stands out to you? I think mostly here in Unley, we are prone to those categories from the right, aren't we? Riches, powers, and honours. These things we might seek in order to build up our own kingdoms in service of our own priorities rather than God's. This prayer helps us see we need to depend on strength from God not to serve those things, not to give in to the temptation to buy the lie that they are better than him. Because it's actually really easy to justify doing that, especially because it is the air we breathe in our culture. So we need to pray, lead us not into temptation, recognizing what those things are that draw us away from God. So that's a lot, right? I've done a lot of talking. We've seen that the Lord's Prayer gives us the right lens to view God through so that we can approach Him rightly, joyfully, and dependent in prayer. But we've also seen that the Lord's Prayer teaches us to see the relationship we have with God, to see what's important, and to see our need to depend on Him, that He is a dependable God. And it helps us approach Him this way in prayer. But just briefly, I want to highlight how the Lord's Prayer, it also kind of flips the view as well and helps us view the world, doesn't it? Just briefly. So we see the world in light of the Lord's Prayer. This prayer helps us see that nothing in the world can measure up to our Father, firstly. Secondly, it helps us see that no kingdom, rule, or reign in this world can measure up to God's kingdom, rule, and reign. So it doesn't deserve our worship, doesn't deserve our service or our faith. And this prayer shows us that this world can't provide what only the creator and sustainer of the world can, both now and forever. This prayer helps us come before our God in grateful dependence, bringing all our requests before Him. We don't need to do that praying perfectly worded prayers. That's not how a child comes before their father, is it? Just talk to God. As Kevin DeYoung reminded us at the start, come to Him as a child, comforted that your Father loves you and confident that He wants to hear from you. And that should grow in us a great delight to want to speak to God. Always. Now we're going to finish by, I'm just going to invite you to pray this prayer in your own words. So spend a couple of minutes looking through the Lord's Prayer. We'll appear on the screen in a moment. But I want you to use the Lord's Prayer and pray in your own words doing this. Use the Lord's Prayer to help you praise God. Use the Lord's Prayer to help you confess to God. And use the Lord's Prayer to bring your requests before God. Do that together for a couple of minutes, just in silence. And then I'm going to invite you to actually read out the words of the Lord's Prayer. We'll do that together. And then we're going to sing a great song that reminds us, it is your will be done, not ours. I'd like to spend a couple of minutes in silence.